Our scripture for the sermon this evening comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 25. This can be found on page 1204 of the Bibles provided for you in the chair. Now, as you are turning there, I will just make some opening remarks to set the context for this passage. In this book, Peter has been speaking to the church about 30 to 35 years after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And he reminds the church in chapter 1 of their identity, being born again into a living hope, and that they are called holy because of Christ and what he has done for them. And then he goes into the famous passage in chapter 2 where he reminds them that because of that, they need to put away all deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and slander. And it talks about the rejection of our Lord as the stone that was rejected by the builders. But then we come to this great passage talking about you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Again, reminding them of their identity. Why does Peter spend so much time reminding the early church of their identity in Jesus Christ? Well, let's think about the history that's going on at that time. This was written sometime in the 60s AD. And during that time in the Roman Empire, to where these people were dispersed out into Asia Minor, were being sporadically persecuted at this point. It hadn't become full all-out persecution. Yet, in select pockets, also at the time of this writing, or right around that time, Nero would have been on the throne and coming to power, which, if you know anything about Nero from history in general, not the most nice guy if you are a Christian. It's said that he was used to use Christians as torches at his garden parties, burning them alive. And he also viewed them with suspicion, as a lot of the Roman emperors did, because they would not bow the knee to him as Caesar and as emperor, because they said, Christ is Lord alone. And the people also were suspicious of Christians during that time. They do weird things. They were accused of being cannibals because their communions were tight-knit and closed because of the persecution that they underwent. So they misunderstood the Lord's Supper just by hearing the words from the Gospels on eating blood and flesh. So they immediately go, these people were cannibals. We do lots of awful things, but... And also the accusations were thrown around about them being incestuous, because they would call each other brother and sister, and then they would greet one another with a holy kiss, as was their custom. So they were thought of as strange. And they were thought also as being subversive to good law and order, not just because they wouldn't bow to Caesar, but also because they would not... Well, sorry about that. Lost my train of thought for a moment. They were... Because they did not worship the pantheon of gods, they were monotheistic. And they'd come to accept the Jews for this, but the Christians, they were not willing to accept for that. And so now Peter's giving us, now that he's told us who we are as sojourners and exiles in a world where people do not understand us and do not, the first century world doesn't seem that much different than our world today. Especially in some parts. We may not see as much of this here in the West in America, but our brothers and sisters in China certainly feel the persecution from the government. I think about Early Rain Church and all of their members, things I've seen online of them being brought in and their buildings padlocked and their preacher held. But again, Peter is telling them all this because he wants to urge them to live out their identity as Christians, not to think back into themselves and shrivel up in fear. Because they are only to fear God. They are to honor all people, but only fear the Lord. And he brings that out in how do you act within a society where you're not accepted? Well, he begins by talking about submission to every human institution prior to this passage. And now we come to our text, which I will now read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. This is the very word of God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it to you if when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you are good and you suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continually entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He bore himself our sins in his body, and on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God add his blessing to his word. I have a question for you all this evening. Are you living out your identity? If you are a Christian, as I've described, Peter has told you what your identity is. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called out from apart, and he's called you out. So, whenever it comes to the point I'm asking the question, do you live out your identity? Some of you will say, yes, I go to church, I read my Bible, I witness to people, I do all of these things that a Christian is commanded to do by God. But my question comes to you is, what happens when the going gets tough? What happens when someone in authority over you, or if someone in authority over you would ever say, hey, that Jesus thing is great for you, but I can't have you working here at my business telling people about this Jesus. Now, we know that Peter has told us that we are to be, servants are to be subject to their masters. But that subjection, with all respect, only goes up to the point where they ask us to do something that violates the law of God. And even though we are to respect them, it's not just those who we like, who we think, oh, I can easily respect this person. They're great. It's those who grind down on us and ridicule us and make fun of us for items of the faith. I can think back into college where I've heard the stories of friends of mine who've went away to college and have been taking science classes and have been asked to answer questions regarding the creation of the world. And my friends have done various things when faced with those questions. They've written on the top of their papers things to the effect, these are the answers that you want from me, but this is not what I believe. God created the world in 6 days. And we didn't come from monkeys. We were created in the image of God. Things like that. Some have chosen just to write those answers in there and take the lower scores. And to take the ridicule from professors who are authority figures saying, you believe that? Well, Peter calls us whenever we suffer these sorts of trials to remember, to be mindful that when you endure unjust suffering for the sake of Christ, it is an evidence of your true identity in union with Christ. We see this in verses 18 and 19 and 20. For it's interesting that he says that after he talks about submitting and having people who are unjust and may ridicule you, beat you, whatever the case may be, because these servants were bond servants and basically property of the owner, while they may have had some rights, were paid and whatnot, they couldn't easily just get up and say, see you later, I quit. But just like a student can't necessarily walk out of a classroom, or a person who is on a job without another job can't necessarily walk out and just say, I quit, I'm out of here. But if this is happening to you, if you are suffering for Christ, Peter says, this is a gracious thing, which is very interesting. What he says there in verse 19, when you are mindful of God, when one endures suffering unjustly. What does that mean, mindful of God? The word the ESV translates mindful has the connotation in the Greek of a consciousness of God. This is going back up to what Peter has already said about our identity. We are conscious of who we are in Jesus Christ, and conscious of who we are in God. So, brothers and sisters, it is a gracious thing when you focus on God and your union with Christ when enduring unjust suffering. You know that you are suffering for being obedient to God. You can only endure the sorrow of unjust suffering because you are in union with Jesus Christ. That is a gracious thing. It is a blessing to suffer for the sake of Christ. We may not think of it as a blessing in the here and now, but we have to remember the words of our Lord in His first gospel, in Matthew, where He says, blessed are you when people persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And He even says more than that, blessed are you when people revile you and say all sorts of evil things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. That's a hard thing, to rejoice and be glad when you're in the midst of being just beaten down. And he also reminds his disciples before his ascension and before his crucifixion in John 15 that a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Paul confirms this in several places in Romans 8. Among other places. And Peter goes on in this letter to again talk about suffering when he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come your way to test you, as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because His Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." But the question remains, we've talked about what unjust suffering is, but Peter also warns them in verse 20 to be sure of the reason why you're suffering. He says that if you're suffering because you're sin, then this verse and this passage here doesn't apply to you. If you're suffering, in that case, as a believer, that would be a type of chastisement intended to bring you to confess your sins, repent, and walk in a newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 21b through 23b, be mindful of God when you endure unjust suffering for His sake by remembering the suffering of Christ, which He unjustly endured for you, to redeem you, and His faithful example. Patient endurance when suffering unjustly is the mark of a sanctified life in Jesus Christ. One cannot endure unjust suffering patiently if they are not called to it. The natural man will always seek vengeance when he's wronged. Only in union with Christ can you endure suffering with patient perseverance. As a disciple of Christ, we must seek to follow His example in enduring suffering. But remember, only in union with Him, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, can we even attempt to follow His example. Peter here applies the prophecy that we read earlier from Isaiah to Jesus. He alludes to it and quotes from it extensively. The passage is often known as the suffering servant. In verses 22 and 23, Peter reminds us that Jesus was perfect in word and in deed, yet He suffered injustice, the just suffering for the unjust, so that we might be reconciled to God through Him. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, 7 through 9. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before the shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. But oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off from the land of the living and stricken for the transgressions of His people? And He was made His grave with the wicked. They made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, although He had done no violence and there was no deceit in His mouth. We note that Peter changes the word violence to "He has no sin," reflecting the perfection of our Lord and His perfect example of patient endurance. I think back to Peter when he was witness to our Lord being unjustly tried by the Sanhedrin, when he heard the questions being asked, and Jesus sitting there silently. This passage undoubtedly came to his mind at that time or in the times just after it, when he is writing this down. Third and finally, brothers and sisters, be mindful of God when you endure unjust suffering for His sake by entrusting yourself to Christ, who is the just judge and faithful good shepherd of your soul. It says about Christ in verse 23, the last part of it, even though He was reviled and hated and all those things, He continued entrusting Himself to the one who judges justly. He submitted Himself to the will of His Father, even to the point of death on the cross. God is the only just judge, and we can confidently entrust ourselves to His judgment, no matter what the circumstances that surround us. He will justly handle those who persecute His church in His time. Peter reiterates this theme throughout his epistle. In chapter 1, he says, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but He was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead, so that your faith and hope are in God." Brothers and sisters, when you are enduring persecution, remember, be mindful of your union with Christ and of your identity in Him. The Scripture tells us that He did not seek to avenge Himself, even though He rightly could have said and been justified. He entrusted Himself to the Lord, who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But Jesus entrusted His judgment to the Father. The Father has, since His resurrection, entrusted judgment of all things to Jesus. This fulfills the prophecy of Daniel 7:14, when it talks about the Son of Man being presented before the Ancient of Days, and to Him are given all dominion, glory, honor, and a kingdom from all tribes and peoples that shall never pass away. During His earthly ministry, Jesus was aware of His authority as judge. In John 5, He says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all who may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." And after His resurrection, in Matthew 28, Jesus also proclaims that all authority on heaven and earth had been given to Him. Paul also teaches this in Acts and several other places. We come to verses 24 and 25. It reminds us that Jesus is the good shepherd and the overseer of our souls, who redeemed us from our sins by His death on the cross and called us into a relationship of peace with God. And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. "Surely He bore our griefs and carried away our sorrows, yet He was esteemed stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, but He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with the stripes, His stripes, we are healed. And all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid all of the iniquities of us on Him." When we are suffering unjustly for Christ, we must remember our union with Jesus Christ. For in union with Him, we have a just judge and good shepherd who willingly laid down His life for our sake to redeem wayward sheep like you and me. Peter reminds us and in his readers that we have been bought at a price, the precious blood of Jesus, and that brought us into union with Him. And our present suffering, as I believe Paul says elsewhere, does not compare to the riches that await us who are in Him. So, brothers and sisters, when you suffer for Christ, continue to fight the good fight of faith with enduring unjust suffering. You are submitting to Christ when you patiently endure suffering for His sake. Now, I ask you again, as I did at the beginning, are you living out your identity in Jesus Christ? How will you respond to injustice toward you? Will you be mindful of God, remembering your blood-bought union with Jesus Christ, and thus leaving the judgment in the hands of Christ? Or will you seek to avenge yourselves? Whenever you are suffering unjustly, dear brothers and sisters, be mindful of God. Remember your union with Him in Jesus Christ by entrusting yourself to Christ, the just judge and faithful good shepherd of your souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I give you thanks for your word and for its truthfulness, Father. I thank you that even when we suffer oppression at the hands of a world that does not understand us and ridicules us and in some cases throws us in prison and even executes in some parts of the world, Lord, that yet you are calling your people to be faithful unto you. And Lord, you have given us the strength to be faithful in spite of any circumstance that comes our way. And we need to be mindful and conscious of you and remember our union with Christ, which is the source of our strength, and that He redeemed us when we were unlovable. And yet we need to be patient and long-suffering with those who do not know Christ, that through our humble submission to those in authority over us, even if they are not believers, we might see them come to us and ask the reason for the hope that we have. Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.